partnerships, but also the great things that God is doing in your life and the ways that you impact people here in the community through Seeds of Hope Gardens and through the Source and through the growing network of beekeepers that we have and the impact that's making on people and a lot of the creative and innovative ministries that you're a part of. And then yesterday we crossed the border again to go down to pick Paige up from the airport. So we've got this border crossing thing down pretty well. And as you can guess, our border crossings from Washington to Oregon were seamless. There was no tension. There was no anxiety. There was no reaching for identity papers. And the borderland between Washington and Oregon is a pretty pleasant place. Not every border crossing is like that. And not every borderland has the peace that we experience here. I'd like for you to jump with me 7,000 miles away from Olympia to a spot north of Jerusalem and south of the Palestinian city of Ramallah. Between these two places is a very dangerous borderland. Some of you who've been on our ministry trips have gone through the border crossing there. And it's a tense place in this no man's land between Jerusalem and Ramallah that's neither neutral nor peaceful. It's a place that's racked with tension. And it's a place where, as you're going through, you wonder what would happen if somebody threw a rock or spoke a stray word. What violence would erupt and what protest would kick in. As you go through this very different borderland, there's usually the smell of smoke in the air from tires that are burning from protest fires. There are checkpoints and turrets. There's military action. There are UN vans and vehicles crouched there waiting for things to erupt. The place is called Kalandia. It's a dangerous borderland. Did you know there was a spot like that during Jesus' day? During Jesus' day, 90 miles north of Kalandia was the border between Samaria and Galilee. And it was a similar borderland. It was a place where there was tension between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The Galilean homeland was there, and just to the south, Samaria, and these people groups were always at odds religiously and politically. And Scripture tells us that one day Jesus was traveling through the borderland and had an encounter with borderland dwellers. If you have your Bibles, could you turn to Luke chapter 17? In Luke 17, we find that Jesus encounters 10 guys who had very deep needs as they lived in this borderland between Jerusalem or between Galilee and Samaria. As we look at this account this morning, I believe that we can see ourselves in the people that Jesus encountered in this borderland between Galilee and Samaria. Listen to the passage, and you can listen as an observer. You can listen as one of the 10. You can listen as one of Jesus' disciples. You can listen as someone from the village, maybe coming out from the village and seeing. Put yourself into this scenario and ask Jesus to show you what it's like to live in the borderland. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." You see, life in the borderland happens when we're broken and isolated from others. The 10 experienced that. Life in the borderland happens when we're broken and isolated from others. It was here that these 10 lived. It was here that they wandered the roads waiting for people to support them with charity, with gifts. As one author puts it, these were the poor and suffering unfortunates of the day. These 10 were asking Jesus for pity in the Calandia of their day, in this borderland, this place for outcasts. They asked Jesus for pity, but Jesus responded with mercy. With a command, a word calling out to them, Jesus brought healing to their lives. Look at what the next verse says. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. They asked for pity. Jesus extended mercy. Now, pity is the expression of emotion that we feel when we see someone in need. We have feelings of pity toward others. They were calling out for Jesus to respond with that emotion. Mercy is different. Mercy is pity and compassion put into action to resolve or to bring change. Pity is the emotion that stirs when empathy is triggered. Pity doesn't necessarily mean that there will be any action other than you have this feeling toward them, but mercy is very different. My grandmother, great godly woman, she's been dead for a lot of years, and she grew up in Arkansas, and there were certain things my grandmother said that stick with me. And I remember when she would see someone in need or someone in a broken or isolated situation, she would say, "Oh, look at that. That's just pitiful." And, you know, but that was it. "Look, it's so pitiful." And pitiful, yeah, but there was never a response to action to ease their suffering. We feel pity, don't we, when we see people in need? Jesus goes a step further, and he acts in mercy. Mercy is pity and compassion in action. He extended mercy to these 10. A few years ago, I was riding in the back seat of a car in the borderland Calandia between Jerusalem and Ramallah. And it was late in the afternoon. Headlights were on, and evening was quickly coming. And we were stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic in this borderland. And there are really no lanes of traffic. The traffic signals don't work because electricity hasn't been provided in this area that is not taken care of by Israel, and the Palestinians don't have funds to take care of it. And it used to be a resettlement camp 40 years ago, and now it's just this huge area with 100,000 people with very few services. Bumper to bumper, wheels almost touching each other. From the back seat of the car, if I had wanted to, I could have reached out my window and reached into the car just next to me. That's how packed and congested the traffic there is. It's a great place to drive. This time I was sitting in the back seat. So up ahead, I saw a cargo van, and just behind the cargo van was a regular car. And I noticed that as traffic started to move, the person's foot must have slipped off the clutch because the car lurched forward and slammed into the back of the cargo van. We've been told when you drive in Calandia that if you have an accident like that, your best course of action is to drive immediately to a police station because it's likely that you'll be dragged out of your vehicle and they'll exact whatever punishment they want from you for the damage you've done right there and then. And so the car, boom, hit the back of the van, and immediately the driver of the van came out. And he was shaking his fists, and he was cursing in Arabic at the man in the car, and he was irate. Now, the streets were filled with people. The cars filled with people. Everyone was watching this take place. And I thought, great, this guy is going to get beaten up in front of everybody, and there's nothing anyone can do. And I saw the guy in the car kind of, you know, trying to figure out what to do. And then his door opened and his foot stepped out. And as his foot almost touched the ground, the driver from the van started yelling more and shaking his fist. And boom, boy, the foot went back in the van. The driver approached the car. And then the man stepped out and stood up and began walking toward the man. And it was really obvious as he made his way that he was walking with the gait of someone who maybe had cerebral palsy. And everything changed. The man, the driver of the car, fell on his knees and bowed before the driver of the van. And when the driver of the van saw his condition, he reached down and he hugged the man and he picked him up and held his hands on either side of his face and kissed his curly black hair. He helped him get back in the car and gently shut the door, and everything went back to normal in the borderland. Pity and mercy. Pity and mercy were displayed that day for me, and it was one of the greatest expressions that I've seen of compassion and caring when the man in the van had every right to respond differently. Pity is the expression of emotion, and mercy is pity expressed, compassion expressed through action. Can you imagine how lonely and isolated those lepers were in the borderland between Samaria and Galilee? The life of the leper was terrible. You had to stay, according to law, 100 paces away from uninfected people. They were kind of like the zombies of the day. No one wanted to come close to them. Imagine how quickly the atmosphere in this room would change if I said to you, hey, this morning while I was helping with Creekside Cafe, you know, getting the food together, rolling up the little meats, and getting the coffee together, I got this call from my doctor that said, well, your test results are back, and you know what? You do have Ebola. And it looks like you have measles as well. How many of you had a little bit of food at Creekside Cafe? God bless you guys. God has good things in store for you. But I would go on to say, but you know what? I've been careful not to shake any of your hands, and you guys don't have to worry, because in just a minute, I'm going to go down and I'm going to teach children's church, and I'm going to work in the nursery, so you guys should be safe. How different would the day look if I had Ebola or the measles? My guess is that you would try to get as far away from me as possible. That's how it was with the lepers. And Jesus responded with mercy to this group of people who had been shown very little compassion because of their condition. Again, verse 14 says, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. I believe that Jesus desires to meet us in the borderland to offer us his mercy. Jesus desires to meet us in the borderland to offer us his mercy. Jesus' ministry to broken people, outcast people, social rejects, was one of the hallmarks of his time here on earth and continues to be his heartbeat from heaven. The ten saw an opportunity. They called out for help. Jesus gave them a command. They obeyed. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now Jesus told them, go and show yourself to the priests. This was required by law. If you had an infectious skin disease or other conditions, and you found that you had been made well, that you were cured or you were healed, you then had to go and make an offering at the temple. You had to show yourself to the priests, and they were kind of like the health inspectors of the day. And they would certify that, yes, you can now enter back into society. You now can enter back into worship in the synagogue or in the temple. And Jesus gave them this command to obey the law, do the things you're supposed to do, and as they went, they were healed. Jesus did this for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons he told them to see the priest and be certified as well was for their own protection. Without that certification, if they wandered back into town or had contact with other people, they could be stoned. As they went, they were cleansed. Prior to their encounter with Jesus, the thing that bound these ten together was their disease. They had come together as kind of a tribe or a clan, and living in this borderland, they depended upon each other, but the common bond was their disease. After the healing, Jesus himself became their common bond, became the theme of their story. Jesus met their physical need. He made them well. He remedied their spiritual predicament. They could worship again. Jesus fixed their social problem. They could connect with the community again. And by implication, Jesus also solved their financial situation. They could work again. All of us have been in the borderland, haven't we? We've been broken physically, spiritually, socially, financially. Jesus desires to meet us in the borderland and extend to us, offer to us his mercy. Experiencing the mercy of Jesus in the borderland puts us in a great position to worship and to give thanks. Experiencing the mercy of Jesus in the borderland gives us opportunities to respond with worship and thanks. As you're watching this scenario play out, can you see the road? Can you see the village not far down the road? Can you see Jesus and his disciples moving toward the village and these 10 calling out to Jesus and then running off toward Jerusalem to be certified as well? As the 10 went, one of them stopped. Verse 15 says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him." And he was a Samaritan. Luke includes that line, "and he was a Samaritan." In our understanding of the story, we can understand the lepers, the outcast, and then we have this line, "he was a Samaritan," that tells us that even among the other 9 outcasts, this one was even more outcastier. That he was an outcast of among the outcasts. In verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Now, Jesus doesn't necessarily make the other 9 bad guys. He doesn't revoke their healing. You know, they're not running along now with clean skin and poof, their skin is messed up again and their digits are close to falling off again because they didn't return to give praise. Jesus doesn't revoke their healing. He simply draws attention to a better way to respond when we experience the mercy and the grace of him. Because of this response, the Samaritan entered into a personal friendship with Jesus. Sometimes when we find ourselves broken, and when we experience the mercy of Jesus, we're given the opportunity to worship and give thanks. This Samaritan, this unclean man number 10, found that he worshiped God and found friendship at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus gave him this great new command. In verse 19, he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now it's interesting here that Jesus doesn't say, "Arise, go see the priests, get certified, get cleaned up, your faith has made you well." He declares that he is clean and that he is well. You see, for the Samaritan, it would have been very difficult for him to be certified by a priest in Jerusalem because as an outcast among the outcasts, Samaritans weren't allowed to enter into worship like that. And so this Samaritan discovered that Jesus, the great high priest, who not too many days from this event, just a few short weeks later, would die on the cross to make it possible for everyone from every nation who placed their faith and trust in him to experience eternal life. This Samaritan on that road experienced Jesus as both high priest and healer. Isaiah 53 says that when Jesus was dying on the cross, not only did he take our sin upon him, but he also took our sicknesses, our colds, our cancer, our leprosy, any disease or malady you can think of. The sins and the sickness of humanity was placed on Jesus. And at his feet, this man discovered a redeemer and a healer. When we encounter Jesus through a passage like this, what's your response? To my knowledge, none of us in this room have ever experienced leprosy. My guess, though, is that all of us have experienced rejection and isolation and the sickness that comes in the borderland. My guess is that not all of us have spent time camped out in the borderland. Some of you have spent short seasons there. But some of us have gone to the borderland of isolation and loneliness by our choice, by decisions that we've made. Others have been sent there by others. Have you known and experienced the mercy of Jesus in the borderland? Are you in the borderland today? The same God and Savior who spoke words of life to the lepers speaks to us. As you think about how you might respond to Jesus who extends his mercy and his grace and his healing to you, maybe you can think back on how you've experienced him in the past. What good things has Jesus done in your life that are easy to recognize? Forgiveness or healing, community or provision. What good things has he done in your life that are easy to overlook? Maybe it's an encouraging word for someone that you take for granted. Maybe it's protection that came when you were unaware that your life or your situation was in danger. Maybe it was a kind word spoken from someone that truly was a kind word spoken from Jesus. It's easy to take God's grace and acts of mercy for granted. In fact, I believe as followers of Jesus, the longer we follow him, the easier it is for us to take his blessing for granted and forget how amazing it is that the God of the universe intervenes in our lives. It's easy to forget to say thanks. I believe when we grow in our awareness of how God provides for us in the little things, in the everyday things, I believe the more we increase our opportunities to worship and give thanks to him in all things. Do we take blessings for granted? Do we take our healing and our salvation for granted? As I was thinking about things that I take for granted, I'm sure, that I take for granted the samples at Costco. Some of you go to Costco, right? Others have heard of the legendary samples that Costco has. Well, when you go to Costco and sometimes do you just go there for the samples? It's a shame. What did it take for you to have that little chicken nugget perched on the end of a toothpick when you walk through Costco? What did it take for you to be offered that little slice of cheese? What did it take for you to be offered the gluten-free, vegan, Enchirito Carmelito chimichanga that's nested right there in that little paper circle? Someone had to raise the chicken that became a nugget. Someone had to milk the cow that gave us the cheese. Someone had to roll the tortilla. Someone had to unload the truck. Someone had to cook the food. Someone had to cut it and prepare it. Someone had to offer it to us. Boy, if you're ever like me, I stroll through like I'm the king of Costco, and I take those things very often as if I'm entitled to it rather than having an attitude that's marked by thankfulness and worship that the God of the universe provides. Now, it's easy to forget to say thank you. It's easy to forget when God gives us samplings of his mercy and his grace to forget that none of us deserve that all of us deserve the wrath of God, and yet because of Christ, through the salvation that he brings through his death and resurrection, you and I can experience the wonders and the amazing mercy of his grace. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see the mercy of Jesus offered to us every day. How would our lives be different if we were people marked with a recognition of God's blessing and mercy that would result regularly, daily, with thanksgiving and worship? How would that transform our church as we live in this community that is a borderland? As our eyes are opened and we take in the mercy of Christ that we experience, resulting in worship and thanks. I believe for us to grow in our sincerity of worship and a regular pattern of thankfulness, we have to grow in our awareness that Jesus, that walked the roads and entered villages then, continues to walk among us today by his Holy Spirit, extending to us redemption and mercy